gave $30,000 cash to a preacher, a doctor, and a lawyer. And he said, when I die, I want you to put that in the casket. So the guy died, and all three of them walked up there and put an envelope in the casket. And later on, the preacher was confessing his sin. He said to the guys, I only put $20,000 in. I kept $10,000 for the church. And then a doctor said, well, man, I only put $10,000. I kept $20,000 for hospital. An attorney said, I can't believe you guys. I wrote him a check for $30,000. And Brother Paul, what was yours?
About the guy in the elevator?
Yes.
Walked in there, three people in the elevator. Was a serial killer. And a terrorist with a bomb on. And over the corner was a lawyer with his briefcase. And the guy only had two bullets. And he said, who should I shoot first? And he said, he shot the lawyer twice.
Ask them afterwards. Yeah, the guy's dead. He's not going to sign the check. No, I don't think so. Do you see there's another shooting today in Michigan? Mormon church. So we got them back here. They're what, protecting us back here. Ernie, you're probably packing, aren't you? Dumb question. So, okay, 1 Kings 18, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you help us as we study your words, that we might draw closer to thee, or to also just know some things you want us to know. Help us realize this book is your book, and if some things benefit our lives, great. I just pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings 17, Elijah prayed for 3.5 years every day, don't let it rain, don't let it rain. And remember that Moses and Elijah are the last two characters mentioned in the Old Testament, and they were the two that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so the pretty high chance that they're going to be the two witnesses in the tribulation against the Antichrist. And so Moses, his opposition was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is definitely a type of the Antichrist. And Elijah's opposition was Ahab, and he's a definitely picture of the Antichrist, along with Jezebel, because she's mentioned in Revelation 2. So if you look at this doctrinally, this might have some implications for the tribulation. But in this storyline, the way Elijah was proven to be correct is because lightning came down and struck the sacrifice. And the opposite in the tribulation is that the Antichrist will be able to do that also. And that's how he's going to hoodwink people. So 1 Kings 18, we'll just keep going verse by verse down through here. And so, and it came to pass after many days, that happens to be 3.5 years, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So the 3 years are complete, then halfway through, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now those prophets, they had a direct voice from God. And we don't have that per se. We got it in the written word, but there's been many a time where I thought the Lord was kind of saying something to me, and I realized, you know, the thing I think is, are you deceiving yourself again, you dirty rascal? Is this just optimism? You know, I hear people say a lot of times, the Lord said this to me, and how do you argue with that? If you can't, are you sure? Are you sure? And the Lord seems to get credit for a lot of things that I don't think that he's responsible for. But Elijah and Elisha, remember, this was a shift from the judges to the prophets, and they were the first two, Elijah and Elisha. And because it was a shift in God's working, then at the beginning he's going to have tremendous power given to these men, where Elijah had like 8 miracles and Elisha 16 miracles. So who's going to smart off to these guys when they had that capability? But then as time progressed on, then the prophets were limited to words. And so it was rare that they had a capability of a miracle. And so like Jeremiah is being thrown in jail, he's being thrown in a dungeon. And so this is why these prophets suffered a lot of things, where Elijah didn't have to worry about that per se. And so he got it directly from the Lord. So show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And so Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria is just a little bit south of Galilee, but that's in the area. That's where the woman of Samaria was, the woman at the well. And Samaria, let's see, if you go to 2 Kings 17, look, there's no new thing under the sun here. Okay, the king of Assyria in 2 Kings, he sent a bunch of foreigners. This is 2 Kings, so this is when Israel is overcome by Assyria. And so when you read down through here, notice in verse 31, he has all these foreigners, and then he shows what they're doing. And he brought them into the land of Assyria. And what he's doing is he's infiltrating the land with foreigners. Exactly what Biden did. And there's no new thing under the sun. So the city of Samaria and Sychar, if you have a map in a Bible, it's just a little bit south of Galilee. And so when the Lord came up in John 4, he took an inconvenient route to run through Samaria in order to deal with the Samaritan woman. So it's 2 Kings 17:29. So he said, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the house of the high places which the Samaritans had made." And so that's the first occurrence. And so then what he did is he brought in all these foreigners and they intermingled with the Israelites. And so that's exactly what has been going on the last few years. So there's no new thing under the sun, that's for sure. So 1 Kings 18, and so then Elijah's going to go look for Ahab. And in verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah. That's not, I don't believe that's the same one that wrote this very short book. Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. So he's like the second man. Now, Obadiah would be somebody who is in the system, using the system, and Elijah's somebody who's outside of the system. And the example of that is with the 12 apostles, you had one called Simon the Zealot, and he would be an Israelite, hardcore, we need to dump Rome and all this stuff. And then Matthew was in the Roman governing structure. And so I bet those two had a lot of conversations back and forth. And so one's trying to fix the system from the inside out, and the other's trying to get rid of the system. And so it's just like that. You know, people talk about public schools and all that stuff. You know, the whole system just needs to be gotten rid of. put in a free enterprise, and the job will be done better. Years ago, there was when they kept track of how much it costs to educate, or shall we say, put a kid through public school, Iowa had the lowest cost per student. It's a little under 4,000, and they had the highest SAT scores. And New Jersey had the highest cost. Theirs was over 9,000, and they had the lowest SAT scores. And so they think if you just throw money at this stuff. And now what they're doing in the school board system is they're bringing tenured people from school who were teachers who know nothing about construction. And then these people will just spend the money like crazy. And so that's Obadiah. Obadiah is in the system serving under Ahab. And you would tend to think, what did this guy, boy, this guy had to see a lot of pretty bad stuff. And but yet, it says he feared the Lord greatly. So that would probably surprise Elijah. So then verse 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So he did help out some folks, and if he would have got caught, he would have been in trouble. But that in Elijah's mindset, he's probably like, I don't know why you're working for this dude, this Ahab. He's a criminal, this guy. This guy's child sacrifice. How do you put up with that? And each person's got a, I guess, each of us are going to answer for God for ourselves. You know, and so then verse 5, Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive. Not, he don't care about the people. Save the horses and mules. That we lose not all the beast. So in order for him to be out away from the palace, things have gotten pretty bad. And so then they divided the land between them to pass through it. So this would be like if you take Indiana, cut it in a fourth. Okay, that cut it in a fourth. That would be the whole nation of Israel. Then you got to turn it one quarter turn. And that's the whole nation of Israel, but they're on the northern part. So this would be like roaming through Lake County, Porter County, Jasper, Newton, maybe Pulaski, about that area. Not a large area, but still the idea is that's what they are going to do, trying to find water. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. So Elijah shows up, and Obadiah knew him. He obviously did, fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? He answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, lowercase l, behold, Elijah is here. And then Obadiah, he knew what he was afraid what was going to happen. And this is what they did a lot of times, God did in the Old Testament, where he could pick a guy up and just transport him hundreds of miles. Okay, he told Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, he told him to take this girdle that he had around his thigh and whatnot. He said, take this and take it over to the Euphrates River. That's 400, 500 miles. And then he said, go on back. And then he said, go and get it. And then he said, come on back. And so did he do that in a vision or did he pick him up? Now with Ezekiel, he picked Ezekiel up by his hair. Just grab him by his hair, you know, about like Mo and Curly, you know, and he's trying to get him. But, so these prophets, this is where he could just pick them up and move them. And Obadiah was worried about that. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts, the book of Acts, these things start shifting away. It did appear a couple times in the book of Acts, but then after Acts is done, all that stuff stopped. And so that's God is changing some of his plans. So he said, because he's afraid of that, he said, what if I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me, as the Lord thy God liveth? So he's taking an oath, he's swearing an oath. There's no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath sent to seek thee. So he's been looking for him. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So that's what he was afraid of. Now, it is an uppercase S. Now, they did not know. The Old Testament saints did not know anything about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We can see it because we have a hindsight. When the Lord said in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image, the Jews sees that that's a powerful God. They don't see that as a Godhead. So the Jewish people think that we are polytheists who worship God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and there are three separate. And so the idea of the Spirit of God is in the Old Testament. He came in them, but he would leave them on occasion also. Well, that's different for the New Testament. In John 14, before Jesus was heading to Calvary, he introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, John 14, 15, 16. So he had three different chapters. That was an introduction to them, but then the Holy Ghost came into their bodies on Pentecost. And then we're promised in the New Testament that the Holy Ghost is the earnest money of God. He put in the body of the born-again believer, promising he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. So we have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. They did not have that in the Old Testament. So these are just differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't understand why people just can't accept those differences. Not a big deal. You know, it's up to them if they want to accept them or not. The Spirit of God came on Samson, left him, and then came back. The Spirit of God came on King Saul. And King Saul, that's where these Pentecostals get this slain in the spirit, where they, you know, get on the floor and start, you know, like having seizures, and then they bark like a dog, and then they have holy laughter, where they just get laughing about, you're going to go to hell. You know, and it's like they can't control themselves. That's not New Testament policy. That's Old Testament. And that's what he did to Saul. Now, David, after he committed adultery and murder, under the Old Testament, he should have been executed in the Jewish temple. And he prayed, Father, or he prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, we don't have to pray anything like that in the New Testament. He's not going to leave us. Now, we can quench him and grieve him, but that's differences between the Old and New Testament. And so it's just taking time and figuring these things out. So that's what Obadiah was afraid of. He was afraid that Elijah says, go get Ahab, and then he's going to hightail it out, and then Ahab's going to nail Obadiah for lying to him. So he said, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away, I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Okay, well, good. And then he says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. That's where you get the common saying, you feed a guy bread and water in prison, all that stuff. So he making sure Ahab or Elijah knows that this is some things I've done. whether a person should or shouldn't do that, that's their business. And then he says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Those Orientals, they don't mess around. You know, if they don't like somebody, they just take them out. And so then Elijah is going to promise them, as the Lord of hosts liveth. So that's a promise. That's an oath. That is not to be changed. That is not flexible. There are some things God is flexible with, and then there's when God takes an oath, God himself takes an oath like this, then that is not going to change. That is inflexible. So when Elijah does that, that is knowledge to Obadiah. Okay, now this is going to follow through. So as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Then so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Okay, now here's the typical thing, and this is what we're seeing in our country, is who is responsible for this rhetoric and this violence. The leftists blame Trump when he'll call him an idiot or low IQ. It's kind of funny when he does that. But they will say fascist, the Nazi, that's a whole different level towards him. And then you get these, you know, mentally unstable people, and they act out it. Okay, if somebody's an idiot or low IQ, they don't feel threatened by that, but they feel threatened by Nazi and fascist. And this is exactly what's going to happen here. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the troublemaker. And Elijah puts it right back on him. Who's causing the trouble? Ahab is. But he's blaming Elijah. That's exactly what the media does. And it's just a constant ramping things up. And people are just insane. And so, and then they're going to go back and say, well, that kid was raised in a MAGA family. Yeah, but he left a lot of that stuff. You know, and so it's all the same thing. And this book has, man, it lays it out. Elijah said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. Notice the TH. That's Ahab. Thou. And thy father's house. In that ye have forsaken commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Baal, Baal, Baal. That's spelled multiple ways in the Bible. With one A, with two A's, with an E, B-E-L, with it extended in the New Testament, Beelzebub. And that is modern day Baphomet that the Freemasons worship, where it's got the goat head, and he's got two fingers up like the Pope curse, you know, blessing somebody. And it's a goat god. And that's the one that I would dare say is who Caiaphas and Annas had behind the veil, because the Ark of the Covenant is still buried, not buried, but it's in the cave system below the Garden Tomb today. It's still there today, if Ron Wyatt's testimony is accurate, which I believe it is. And it's still hid there. So they did not have that Ark of the Covenant during the day of Jesus. And then when that veil tore in two from top to bottom, I would dare say there's Baphomet sitting right behind it. And remember that Solomon brought all those things in the Jewish temple. Ashtoreth, Baphomet, Chemosh, Molech. Molech is the owl god. And that's the one that Hillary said that she's going to sacrifice chicken to in those emails and all that stuff. These things have not changed. All this stuff, you know, we don't know what's, you know, it's hid from us because the public, if the public knew these things, what these people do in the dark world, you know, they wouldn't be getting, and they got to portray themselves to be holy come time of election and everything, and that's what they always do. This Baal or Baal, that is the last three letters of cannibal, and that's what they were doing and are still doing today. It's just that these things are hidden from people. So the troublemakers, Elijah, and they're going to try to throw it on, the troublemakers, Ahab, and they're going to try to throw it over on Elijah so they can create a social unrest. So same thing, it's the same program throughout all these years. So 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, so that's up north. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, so which eat at Jezebel's table. So these are paid political priests. So that's 850. Most people would tell this storyline with 450. It's 850 against one. And the odds were unfair because Elijah had God on his side. He had direct communication. So then 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel. So this is up north. He's getting everybody together. Gather the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And then Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. He hit them in their conscience, even though the word conscience hadn't been revealed yet in the Bible until John 8. He put this on these people, and notice they won't answer. And that is a sign of evil people. Generally, the older a person becomes, the more conservative they become because they've shown some pretty rotten fruit and it's been coming home and they don't like what they're doing. So when you find an older man who is a left-wing liberal and he's a gray-haired man, you're dealing with an evil person because they should know better. Okay, the young, they haven't reaped the crops yet. But boy, when they start reaping them, boy, is it going to get ugly for them. And all this stuff. So he's giving them two options. He's laying up a contest. And Elijah must have been quite a character, that guy. So then verse 20, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain of the prophet of the Lord. Now that's how he felt. Even though the next chapter, we're going to find out that's not true. But this is a common thing that a person feels, that you feel like you're the only one. But Elijah felt that way. But even at that, a person ought to be fine with that. Where we're walking with the Lord, and we're resting that. We've proven things to be known. I don't need anybody else. I don't need this scholar to tell me and this scholar to tell me. You know, I'll pay attention to those things to try to learn and to be critical of myself. But, if I'm persuaded of this thing, I don't need anybody else. You know, I don't need their approval, per se. You know, Dr. Dry as Dust and Pastor Mel Fungus and all these guys. Because that's what Jesus said. He spoke as authority, not as the scribes. And what the scribes do is they quote other scribes. And so Elijah's willing to stand alone. Man, he's got some guts. I only remain of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Okay, then you add the 400 of Jezebel's prophets. So now he's going to set up a contest. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it in wood, put fire under it. I put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of the Lord your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord. And the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, said, it is well spoken. Okay, it's well spoken now, but are they going to appreciate it after it's done? Okay, so 7 years ago, there was a fellow that I led to the Lord. He came out of a pretty rough background. And he was being pestered by these three Pentecostals, Jesus Oneness. And he was getting pestered by them. And I said, do you want to know who's telling you the truth and who's not? And he's, yeah. I said, okay, here's what you do. Bring these guys in. Put them on one side of the table, and I'll be on the other side of the table, and then you're the judge and jury, and you ask the questions, and then you'll figure it out. And he didn't want to do that. He thought it was going to be, you know, a big fight and all that stuff. And so then about 9 months later, he said, I'm ready. They'd been pestering him. So we set up a table down here, and I basically said, I gave him the rules, because you have to set the rules up. I said, the Bible is the final authority. And in this case, I knew they would accept the King James Bible to be final authority, so I went ahead with that. You didn't have to do that. It can always still work. And then I said, now, if you talk 3 minutes, I talk 3 minutes, a perfect match, and no interruptions. The first person who interrupts loses. You have to have that. And at first, they were, oh, this is good. So I had Curly Moe and Larry right across the table. And then Larry, the other Larry, my comrade, he was here. And then Dad was sitting over there. Dad was just sitting. And to me, it was just like sitting in court where I'm just taking notes, listening. And then they're going on, and then it's my turn. And man, they are making all sorts of faces. I kind of enjoyed it. And in probably 30 minutes, the fella said, I can see who's lying. You know, and these guys were Acts 2:38 guys. And so I had them go to Acts 2:44, where it said they had all things in common. And I asked them, in your church, does everybody bring their paychecks in? You put it all into one thing, and then you divvy it out equally to everybody else? And the pastor, oh, that would be so good. That would be so good. I said, you're going to start next week? He ain't going to do that. They pick and choose. They cherry pick. But they were really griping about the rules after the fact because they wanted to interrupt. They wanted to get a bunch of chaos going. And that's how you figure, that's how they do it in court. Now, the way you interrupt in court, you just object. And then the judge recognizes your objection and then state it. And then he rules and you keep going forward. And so at this stage, these people are saying, yeah, that's a good deal. We're going to take that. And this is an example that a lot of times people will say, if God would manifest himself, then I would do this. That isn't true. You know, now this thing with Charlie Kirk that there we had last Monday down at Rensel Tuck around the courthouse, there's probably 150, 200 people there. And some Pentecostal dude was, you know, preaching, and I'm like, oh boy, here we go. Work out your own salvation. And all this stuff. And it's there. This is, it is helping some people. It got the attention of some people. I just pray that it continues for that person. Now, some feel it's going to bring a revival. It ain't going to bring a revival. Okay, because then that would overrule what Jesus said. It might bring a revival to certain individuals, and we hope that it does. Okay, but nationally, remember a while back down in Kentucky, they thought that there was a revival breaking out. Ashbury College. And these kids were all there, and they were having a great revival. That was hosted by a bunch of LGBT people. It's like, are you telling me that's going to be a revival? A lot of people jumped all over that. Oh, the Spirit is moving. Yeah, there was a Spirit moving, but it wasn't the right one. Because Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. Okay, so that's well spoken, 24. Then Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for ye are many, call in the name of your gods, put no fire under. And they took the bullock, was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of the Lord from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. That'd be funny. Jumping up and down. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Oh, you're not supposed to make fun of what people believe. Remember, it says Jesus was like Elijah. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. You know, they're cutters. Okay, and so Elijah's making fun of them. The Living Bible says, they threw it in there, you know, the Living Bible, the children. Maybe he's sitting on a toilet. They threw that one in there. I can imagine the scholars that night, hey, I had some beans last night, maybe we could throw this in there, you know. And yeah, these people. And Elijah's making fun of them. Now, people don't appreciate that. You know, and if you say to a Catholic, you worship that statue, they're going to say, no, we don't. Okay, if I tie a noose around her neck and drag her behind the car, are you going to be upset? Oh, man, you better have some good insurance at that time. Because they'll kill you over that stuff. America, maybe not so, but in the Hispanic countries, they most definitely will. So Elijah's making fun of their god. There's a missionary that worked with Indians years ago, and these Indians had their little gods and everything in their teepee, and he said, what would you do if your teepee caught fire? They said, we'd grab our gods and get out. He said, why don't your gods get out themselves? And that got their attention. Because if you can pick up your god and carry him out, you're the god. Because you overruled your god. And so here you got these guys, men are cutting themselves. 29, it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Man, a long service. In Doc Ruckman's Ad Lib commentaries, if you listen to that, it's funny, you know, the way he played that thing out. I wish they could have really got that in a professional sound recording. That would really be amazing. But hey, it's still good stuff. I don't know how many times I listen to that stuff. I like working on construction, I pop in those tapes. So here they are going at it, and there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Notice it's stones. It's not bricks. It's not man-made. It's got to be a stone. And those stones can cry out, according to Jesus. He made a trench about the altar, great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water. Now, they've had 3.5 years of drought. Can you imagine their response with that? Pouring that water on that? So, 4 barrels with water, and put it on a burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They do it a second time. They do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at that time, the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then fire, lightning, fire of the Lord fell and consumed a burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water and was in the trench. Wow, that's a powerful day. That's how Cain knew that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. That's how he knew that, when that lightning came down and hit Abel's sacrifice. This didn't happen too many times. And then I got visual proof, and all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. That should have been a revival that lasted a lifetime, but I guarantee probably a month later they forgot about it. They fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Definitive article. And then Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them. 450, 800, let's see, that's the prophets of Baal. So the 400 got out of it. 450 beheadings. Now, again, under the Old Testament, the Jewish people, that was allowed to be done because they had their religion intermingled with their governing structures, so it became a death sentence. In the New Testament, that is not practiced. In the New Testament, he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, Paul saw, before he got saved, that's what he was doing to Christians. I would dare say he was stretching the chapter in Deuteronomy 13. He was stretching it quite far. But after he got saved, he stopped doing that portion, and God gave him different information for the New Testament. So a lot of things that people say, well, the Christians executed witches at Salem. Well, if they were, they certainly weren't good Christians where they followed the scriptures, because that's not New Testament doctrine. Old Testament doctrine, they did that. Okay, so that's 40, and then we'll pick up 41 next time. So there's an interesting thing to see how fast Elijah can run. He outran a horse. I would dare say that he had help from the Lord. One time, Aaron, my nephew, and Grandpa, my dad, was in the tool shed, and it's about 60 feet from the tool shed to the garage door. And a tornado was coming in and wind was coming in. And Aaron said, "I think Grandpa took two steps from that barn to the garage." He said, "I never see Grandpa run so fast." And I think that wind, he got there. But Aaron thought that was the funniest thing in the world, to see Grandpa run like that. Okay, we'll stop there and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be good students of your words, be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.